Welcome to Death and the Last Day by Thomas Watson, Part 1. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to S.W. Albee's reading of Death and the Last Day by Thomas Watson, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. Death and the Last Day by Thomas Watson. 1. The Debt of the Righteous. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Paul was a great admirer of Christ. He desired to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. There is no medicine like the blood of Christ. For to me to live is Christ, that is, Christ is my life, or thus, my life is made up of Christ. As a wicked man's life is made up of sin, so Paul's life was made up of Christ. He was full of Christ. That I may give you the sense of the text more fully, take it in these three particulars. For to me to live is Christ, that is, Christ is the principle of my life. I fetch my spiritual life from Christ, as the branch fetches its sap from the roots. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ sends forth life and spirits into me, to quicken me to every holy action. Thus, for me to live is Christ. Christ is the principle of my life, from his fullness I live, as the branch lives from the root. For to me to live is Christ, that is, Christ is the joy of my life. Psalm 43:4. For to me to live is Christ, that is, Christ is the end of my life. I live not for myself, but for Christ. All my living is to do service to Christ. Whether we live unto the Lord. Romans 14:8. We lay out ourselves wholly for Christ. We propagate his gospel. The design of our life is to exalt Christ and to make the crown upon his head flourish. It may then be said, for to us to live is Christ, when our whole life is a living for Christ. God, my exceeding joy, or the cream of my joy. A Christian rejoices in Christ's righteousness. He can rejoice in Christ when worldly joys are gone. When a tulip in a garden withers, a man still rejoices in his jewels which are locked up in the house. Just so, when worldly joys are gone, a saint can rejoice in Christ, the pearl of great price. In this sense, Christ is the joy of my life. If Christ were gone, my life would be a debt to me. It should exhort us all to labor to say as the apostle, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is the principle of my life. the end of my life, the joy of my life. If we can say, for to me to live is Christ, we may comfortably conclude, and to die is gain. And to die is gain. To a believer, death is a great gain. A saint can count what his losses for Christ are here, but he cannot count how great his gains are at death. To me, to die is gain. Death to a believer is the daybreak of eternal brightness. To show fully what a believer's gains are at death would be a task too great for an angel. All hyperboles fall short of it. The reward of glory exceeds our imagination. Let me give you some dark views and imperfect lineaments only of the infinite glory the saints shall gain at the hour of death. To me, to die is gain. 1. Believers at death shall bid an eternal farewell to all sins and troubles. They shall be in a state of impeccability. Sin expires with their life. I think sometimes what a happy state that will be, never to have another sinful thought, and to have a quietus from all troubles. Here David cried out, my life is spent with griefs, and my years with sighing. Long life is merely long torment, quote Augustine. Life begins with a cry and ends with a groan, but at death all troubles die. 2. Believers at death shall gain the glorious sight of God. They shall see him. 1. Intellectually with the eyes of their mind, which divines call the beatific vision. If there were not such an intellectual sight of God, how do the spirits of just men made perfect see him? 2. They shall behold the glorified body of Jesus Christ, and if it be pleasant to behold the Son, how blessed a sight will it be to see Christ, the Son of righteousness, clothed with our human nature, shining in glory above the angels. Through Christ's flesh, as through a transparent glass, some bright rays and beams of the Godhead shall display themselves to glorified eyes. The sight of God through Christ will be very delightful, for the terror of God's essence will be taken away. His majesty will be mixed with beauty and sweetened with mercy. It will be infinitely delightful to the saints to see the amicable aspects and smiles of God's face. 4. Believers at death shall gain a celestial palace, a house not made with hands, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Here on earth the saints are straitened for room. They have but poor cottages to live in, but they shall have a royal palace to live in hereafter. Here is their sojourning house. There in heaven is their mansion house, a house built high above all visible orbs, bespangled with light and enriched with pearls and precious stones. Colossians 1:12 and Revelation 21:19. It is not their landlord's house, but their Father's house, and stands upon consecrated ground. John 14:2. It is represented by transparent glass to show its holiness. Revelation 21:21. Believers at death shall gain the sweet society of glorified saints and angels, which will add to the felicity of heaven, as every star adds some luster to the sky. 1. The society of glorified saints. We shall see them in their souls as well as in their bodies. Their bodies will be so clear and bright that we shall see their souls shining through them as wine through a glass. Believers at death will have close converse with glorified saints. How delightful will it be to be freed from all sinful corruptions, pride, envy, passion, and censoriousness, which as scars disfigure them here. In heaven there will be perfect love among the saints, as the olive and myrtle, they will sweetly embrace each other. If in the Transfiguration Peter knew Moses and Elijah, whom he never saw before, Matthew 17:3, much more in the glorified state will saints perfectly know one another, though they never saw each other before. 2. The saints at debt will behold the angels with the glorified eye of their understandings. The wings of the cherubim, representing the angels, were made of fine gold to denote both their sanctity and splendor. Angels are compared to lightning, Matthew 28:3, because of those sparkling beams of majesty, which as lightning shoot from them. When saints and angels meet and sing together in concert in the heavenly choir, what divine harmony, what joyful triumphs will be there! 6. Believers at that shall gain perfection in holiness. Here on earth, grace is but in its cradle, very imperfect, so that we cannot write a copy of holiness without blotting. Here on earth, believers receive but the first fruits of the Spirit. At that, the saints will arrive at perfection, their knowledge will be clear, their sanctity perfect, their sun will be in its full meridian splendor. They need not then pray for increase of grace, for they shall love God as much as they would love him, and as much as he desires to have them love him. They shall be in respect of holiness as the angels of God. 7. At that the saints will gain a royal magnificent feast. I told you before what a glorious palace they shall have, but a man may starve in a house if there is no cheer. The royal banquet which saints have at debt is shadowed out in Scripture by a marriage supper, Revelation 19:9. Bullinger and Gregory the Great understand by the marriage supper of the Lamb the stately, magnificent festival the saints will have in heaven when they shall feed on the tree of life, Revelation 22:2. They shall have the heavenly nectar and ambrosia, the spiced wine and the juice of the pomegranate, Canticles 8:2. This royal supper of the Lamb will not only satisfy hunger, but prevent it. They shall hunger no more, Revelation 7:16. Nor can there be any surfeit at this feast, because a fresh course will be served continually. New and fresh delights will spring from God. Therefore the tree of life in paradise is said to bear 12 sorts of fruit, Revelation 22:2. 8. Believers at that shall gain honor and dignity. They shall reign as kings. We read, therefore, of the ensigns of their royalty, their white robes and celestial crowns, Revelation 4:4. We read that the doors of the Holy of Holies were made with palm trees and open flowers covered with gold. This is an emblem of the victory and triumph, and the golden garland of honor with which God invests the glorified saints. When all worldly honor shall lie in the dust, then shall the saints' honor remain. Not one jewel shall be plucked out of their crown. At that they shall gain a blessed eternity. If the saints could have the least suspicion or fear of losing their glory, it would much cool and embitter their joy. But their crown fades not away, 1 Peter 5:4. As the wicked have a worm which never dies, so the elect have an unfading crown of glory. Forever is a short word, but it has no end. At the last, our joy shall be never-ending, quote Bernard. The things which are not seen are eternal, 2 Corinthians 4:18. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore, Psalm 16:2. Who can span eternity? Millions of ages stand but for the ciphers in eternity. Forever in Christ's bosom is the highest strain of the saints' glory. How do the saints come to have all this gain? They have a right to all this gain at debt upon several accounts, as by virtue of the Father's donation, the Son's purchase, the Holy Spirit's pledge, and faith's acceptance. Therefore, the state of future glory is called the saints' proper inheritance. They are heirs of God and have a right to inherit, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:12-13. Use 1. See the great difference between the debt of the godly and the wicked. The godly are great gainers at debt, but the wicked are great losers at debt. They lose 4 things. 1. They lose the world, and that is a great loss to the wicked. They laid up their treasures upon earth, and to be turned out all of it at once is a great loss. 1. They lose the world, and that is a great loss to the wicked. They laid up their treasure upon earth, and to be turned out of it all at once is a great loss. 2. They lose their souls, Matthew 16:26-27. The soul was at first a noble piece of coin, upon which God stamped his own image. This celestial spark is more precious than the whole globe of the world. But the sinner's soul is lost. Not that the souls of the wicked are annihilated at death, but tormented. 3. They lose heaven. Heaven is the royal seat of the blessed. It is the region of happiness, the map of perfection. There is the manna, which is angels' food. There is the garden of spices, the bed of perfumes, the river of pleasure. Sinners at debt lose all these. 4. They lose all hope. Though they lived wickedly, they hoped God would be merciful, and they hoped they would go to heaven. Their hope was not an anchor, but a spider's web. At debt they lose their hopes, and see they did but flatter themselves into hell. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. Job 8:13-14. It is dreadful to have life and hope cut off together. The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked are all in vain. Proverbs 10:28. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. Proverbs 11:7. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. Proverbs 11:23. Use 2. If saints gain such glorious things at debt, well may they desire it. Does not everyone desire happiness? No one is content before his debt. Fate gives a title to heaven. Debt gives the possession of heaven. Though we should be desirous of doing service here, yet we should be ambitious of being with Christ. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Philippians 1:23. We should be content to live, but willing to die. Is it not a blessed thing to be free from sin, and to lie forever in the bosom of divine love? Is it not a blessed thing to meet our godly relations in heaven, and to be with singing divine anthems of praise among the angels? Does not the bride desire the marriage day, especially if she has the prospect of a crown? What is the place we now live in but a place of banishment from God? We are in a wilderness. What is the place we now live in but a place of banishment from God? We are in a wilderness. Here on earth we are combating with Satan. Should we not desire to be out of the bloody field, where the bullets of temptation fly fast, and receive a victorious crown? Think what it will be to have always a smiling look from Christ's face, to be brought into the banqueting house, and have the banner of his love displayed over us. O, you saints, desire debt, it is your ascension day to heaven. Said Hilarion on his deathbed, go forth, my soul, go forth. Another holy man said, Lord, lead me to the glory which I have seen as through a dark glass. Hasten, Lord, and do not tarry. Some plants thrive best when they are transplanted. Just so, believers, when they are transplanted by death, cannot but thrive, because they have Christ's sunbeams shining upon them. What though the passage to the valley of the shadow of death is troublesome? Who would not be willing to pass a tempestuous sea if he were not sure to be crowned as soon as he came to shore? Use 3. We may here find comfort in the loss of dear and pious relations. They are not only taken away from the evil to come, but are great gainers by debt. They leave a wilderness and go to a paradise. They change their complaints into thanksgiving. They leave their sorrows behind and enter into the joy of their Lord. Why should we weep for their happiness? Believers have not their portion paid to them until the day of their death. God's promise is his bond to give heaven to them. But though they have his bond, they do not receive their portion until the day of their death. Oh, rejoice to think of the happiness of those who die in the Lord. To them to die is gain. They are as rich as heaven can make them. 2. A believer's privilege at death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Hope is a Christian's anchor, which he casts within the veil, rejoicing in hope. A Christian's hope is not in this life, but he has hope in his death. The best of a saint's comfort begins when his life ends, but the wicked have all their heaven here. What sorrows await you who are rich, for you have only your happiness now. Luke 6:24. The best of a saint's comfort begins when his life ends, but the wicked have all their heaven here. What sorrows await you who are rich, for you have only your happiness now. Luke 6:24. You may make your acquaintance and right received in full payment. Son, remember that you in your lifetime receive good things. But a saint's happiness is in the anticipation of heavenly glory. The righteous has hope in his debt. God keeps the best wine until last. If Cato the heathen said, to me to die is gain, as he saw debt to be a mercy, what then may a believer say? The day of debt is better than the day of one's birth. A queen of England said she preferred her coffin before her cradle. What benefits do believers receive at debt? 1. The saints at debt have great immunities and freedoms. An apprentice, when he has served his time, is made free. Just so, when the saints have finished their time of living, they are made free. They are not made free until debt. At debt, they are freed from a body of sin. There are, in the best believers, the remnants of sin, some remainders and relics of corruption. O wretched man who I am, who shall deliver me from this body of debt? By the body of debt is meant the mass and lump of sin. It may well be called a body for its weightiness, and a body of debt for its harmfulness. Sin weighs us down. Sin hinders us from doing good. Like a bird that would be flying up, but has a chain tied to its legs to hinder it, a Christian would be flying up to heaven with the wings of desire, but sin hinders him. He is like a ship under sail and at anchor. Grace would sail forward, but sin is the anchor that holds it back. Sin is more active in its sphere than grace. How stirring was lust in David when his grace lay dormant! Sin sometimes gets the mastery and leads a saint captive. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Romans 7:19. Paul was like a man carried down the stream and could not bear up against it. How often is a child of God overpowered with pride and a passion? Therefore Paul calls sin a law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Romans 7:23, sin binds as a law. It has a kind of jurisdiction over the soul, as Caesar had over the Senate. Sin defiles the soul. Like a stain to beauty, sin turns the soul's azure brightness into darkness. Sin debilitates us, disarms us of our strength. I am this day weak, though anointed king. Though a saint is crowned with grace and anointed a spiritual king, he is weak. Sin is ever restless. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Galatians 5:17. Sin is an inmate that is always quarreling. It will never be quiet. Sin adheres to us. We cannot get rid of it. It may be compared to a wild fig tree growing on a wall, the roots of which are pulled up, but some fibers of it are left in the joints of the stonework, which cannot be gotten out. Sin mingles with our duties and graces. It makes a child of God weary of his life, and makes him water his couch with his tears, to think that sin is so strong an inhabitant that he often offends the God he loves. This made Paul cry out, "Miser ego homo, oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" Romans 7:24. He did not cry out because of his affliction or his prison chains, but for the body of sin. Now a believer at that is freed from sin. He is not taken away in his sins, but from his sins. He shall never again have a vain, proud thought. He shall never again grieve the Spirit of God. Sin brought death into the world, and death shall carry sin out of the world. The Persians had a certain day in the year in which they killed all serpents and venomous creatures. Such a day will be the day of death to a believer. Death will destroy all his sins, which, like so many serpents, have stung him. Death smites a believer as the angel did Peter, and made his chains fall off. Acts 12:7. Believers at death are made perfect in holiness, the spirits of just men made perfect. At death the souls of believers recover their virgin purity. Oh, what a blessed privilege is this, to be without spot or wrinkle, to be purer than the sunbeams, to be as free from sin as the angels. This makes a believer desirous to have his passport and to be gone from his sin. He would gladly live in that pure air where no black vapors of sin arise. At that the saint shall be free from all the troubles and encumbrances to which this life is subject. Sin is the seed sown, and trouble is the harvest reaped. Euripides. Life and trouble are married together. There is more in life to trouble us than to tempt us. Parents divide a portion of sorrow to their children, and yet leave enough for themselves. Man is born to trouble, Job 5:7. He is heir to it. It is his birthright. You may as well separate weight from lead as trouble from the life of man. King Henry's emblem was a crown hung in a bush of thorns. There is a far greater portion of bitterness than pleasure in this life. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Proverbs 7:17. For one sweet ingredient there were two bitter. For the sweet cinnamon there were bitter myrrh and aloes. A man's grace will not exempt him from troubles. My years have been few and difficult. Genesis 49:7. Thus said a godly patriarch, though he had met with God, I have seen God face to face, and yet he had his troubles. There are many things to embitter life and cause trouble, but debt frees us from them all. Debt frees a believer from care. The mind is full of perplexed thoughts, how to bring about such and such a design, or how to prevent such an evil. The Greek word for care comes from a primitive in the Greek which signifies to cut the heart in pieces. Care torments the mind, wastes the spirits. No such bitter bread as the bread of carefulness, Ezekiel 12:19. Care is a spiritual canker which eats out the comfort of life. Debt is its only cure. Debt frees a believer from fear. Fear is the epilepsy of the soul which sets it shaking. There is torment in fear. Fear is like Prometheus's vulture gnawing the heart. There is a mistrustful fear, a fear of lack, and a distracting fear, a fear of danger and a discouraging fear, a fear that God does not love us. This is the end of Part 1, Debt and the Last Day, by Thomas Watson.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.